Our reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 17. I'm sure you know where Genesis is in the Bible. So chapter 17, starting to read at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come." This is the word of the Lord.
So I wonder how you feel... I wonder how you feel about wearing name badges, those stickers with your name on them. I personally love them because I'm terrible at remembering people's names. So we're about week 3 at Alpha at the moment, and we're still in the name badge phase. And I'm terrified for the week when someone says, "Oh, we've been doing this for 5 weeks now. Surely we know everyone's names." And everyone says, "Oh, yes." And I think, "Oh, I'm not sure I do know everybody's names. I'm not very good at remembering names." And I wonder, if you were to put one of these name badges onto God, what you would write? Would you simply write, "My name is God"? Because actually, the English word God feels very... insufficient for describing our Saviour, doesn't it? I mean, it's not a great sounding word, G or D. Backwards, it's dog. And it's very short. And actually, it's quite a generic name, so it's the name that we have for gods, plural. It's not specific to our Lord and Saviour, to our God. So we're actually going to spend this month looking at different passages in the Old Testament that have different names for God. We're going to explore what they mean, and that might seem quite insignificant. You might think, well, it's just a name, you know, what's in a name? But actually, particularly with God, names are very significant. It tells us about who God is and how we relate to God, and therefore it shapes our faith and how we live our lives. So I think it's really important. I think how we name God is very important. So this morning we're looking at Almighty God, but I want to go back a little bit and look at maybe one of the first utterances for trying to describe this God, the God of the Jewish people, as it was then. And this was the first name for God, which is impossible to pronounce. Yahweh. Can't really pronounce it, can you? And that was sort of the point, because God's name was seemed to be so holy and so other that it would be blasphemous almost to speak it, because God is so holy. So he's given this name which has these different letters, but which is almost impossible to pronounce. They added some vowels so that you can say it, so the A and the E get added, so it becomes Yahweh. So the name Yahweh. Now what's interesting about this is that the Hebrew letters that make up this name are the same as the sound as of breathing in and out. Yahweh, Yahweh. So it's that there's that sense within the tradition that God's name is in your very breath. And obviously there's lots in scripture about God breathing life into the first man, into Adam, and about the Holy Spirit breathing life, and Jesus breathing the Holy Spirit onto his disciples and saying, "My peace I give with you." So there's a lot here about breath. And I just think it's fascinating, this idea that we can be constantly saying God's name as we breathe. Even the atheist, as they tell you about how God doesn't exist and it's all a delusion, every breath they take is saying God's very name. It's just amazing, isn't it? It also means that when you're born as a baby and the first breath you take, the first thing you say is God's name, and the very last thing you say is God's name too. I just think that's amazing, this idea that Yahweh is actually the sound of our very breath. It's living itself, is God's name. So that's Yahweh, which becomes, sorry, Yahweh, that then becomes Jehovah, because the Yah bit is pronounced as a J in some translations. So it becomes Jehovah, which you'll have heard, this idea of God being, Jehovah being a name for God. And then in today's reading, where we have Abraham becoming Abraham, we have this idea of the Almighty God. So when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." And the God Almighty is translated as El Shaddai. Now, in order to understand what El Shaddai means, we need to look at the word. Well, the word, the bit El, just means divine or God. So that's quite straightforward. And Shaddai has different connections to different words. So one of the words that it's connected to is mountain. So this idea that Shaddai means mountain. So God is strong and big and permanent and trustworthy, you know, like a mountain or a giant rock. So you can understand where that comes from. It's permanent and huge. But the other bit that the word comes from is breast. So this is to do with a mother breastfeeding its child. So this is to do with being sustained, being nourished. And it's an amazing thing. All three of my children have been breastfed, and it's an amazing thing seeing a baby being breastfed, because it's not just that they're eating, that they're being fed, you know, like you could spoon food into a baby's mouth or you give them a bottle. It's about the intimacy that they have with the mother. And there's something here about the description of God here as Shaddai, not just being the rock, you know, this huge mountain that's secure and steadfast, but also this intimacy that a baby has, where it gets nutrition and it's sustained and it's provided for by the mother. And it's an interesting thing, because there are very few places in Scripture, there are very few places where God is described as a mother. And here is one of those connections, because there's a special relationship, isn't there, between a child and a mum, that isn't there in the same way between a child and the dad. So here we have, because God, of course, isn't male or female, God is God. And here we have a female attribute being positioned towards God. God as Shaddai, the mountain, but also the breast, the giver and sustainer of life. And what's interesting in this passage is that there is a lot spoken about covenant. So here we have El Shaddai, the God Almighty, the mountain, the breast, but we also have an interesting thing going on about covenant. In fact, the word covenant is in this passage. It's a very short passage, only 9 verses, but it's in here 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. So verse 2, "I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your number." Verse 4, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations." Verse 7, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants." And then verse 9, "Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant." So what is a covenant? That's the important question, because it's so central to this passage and this understanding of who God is. So what is a covenant? Well, a covenant is essentially agreement, and an agreement, sort of a legal agreement or something that is binding between two people or two things. So the example in those days would have been that, say if there were two landowners, and say one landowner owned a large patch of land which was great for grazing cattle, and another landowner owned lots of cattle but didn't have the land, then they might come to an agreement where the one who owned all the land would say, "Okay, well, if you give me 10 of your sheep, then you can graze your sheep on my land." Now, this kind of agreement was so important because it was their whole livelihood. It was their livelihood, but also their children's 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 livelihood. So it's so important to these people that were making this agreement that they'd say, "We need to make this agreement binding." And, you know, shaking hands wasn't good enough. And they didn't have contracts to sign, and thankfully they didn't have lawyers and solicitors. It was a different time. So what they did instead was they made a covenant together. And one of the ways of making a covenant and to make it secure and binding was to make a covenant in blood. And they might have done this with their own blood, but actually more commonly what they do is they take an animal. Now, bear in mind, this is going to get quite gruesome right now, just to warn you. So they'd take an animal and they would kill this animal and they would spread out its intestines and its kind of innards all over the floor. Okay, I'm not going to recreate this for you, thankfully. But you imagine it all over the floor. And so one man would stand here and the other man would stand there and they would walk through this blood and guts and it would all be on their feet and between their toes. They'd have to do it barefoot. And the other one would walk the other way. And in doing that, they are making a covenant. They're saying, what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. So they're making that covenant. And it's done in blood because when you shed blood, it's a significant thing. Certainly because animals were valuable, but also because, well, it's just something, it does something inside you, doesn't it, when you see blood? It does something inside you. And doing this very bloody and dramatic act would mean that it stayed with them. They'd remember. You don't forget that easily, do you? The time when you opened an animal and walked through it. That stays with you. And so these people that made this covenant, this agreement, would remember that forever. Now, thankfully, we don't have that kind of covenant now. But you see, in that covenant in blood, you see a connection to Jesus. Remember when I talked about how we read the Old Testament and we're always seeing links with Jesus because we're reading it from that point of view? We see here a sacrifice being made and a covenant. And remember when Jesus, we're going to celebrate the communion later, and when Jesus celebrated communion that first time with his disciples, he said, this is the new covenant with my blood. And he's making those connections to that agreement. And what happens in a covenant, as I said, is what is one person's becomes somebody else's. And there's that mutual sharing. And when you think about what's happening with us and Jesus when we enter into the new covenant, is that we get everything that belongs to Jesus. So we get salvation. We get hope. We get blessing. We get all the good things that God gives us. We get that from him. And what does he get from us? Well, he gets our sin and our shame, and he deals with it at the cross. So it's a covenant, but it's not equal partners. So when the closest thing we have in our modern day to a covenant is a marriage. The marriage ceremony is a covenant. And, the bride walks down the aisle, and then and the groom is here waiting. And then they make some promises, and part of what they say is to say, what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. Now, when Beck and I got married, we'd just finished being students. So basically, we had student loans. That was all that we could give to each other. In fact, Beck was much better at saving than I was. So I didn't have any savings, and she had some savings. So at the moment, when we said, what's mine is yours and yours is mine, I was thinking, great, I finally get a bit of money. And she was thinking, oh no, I've stuck with him, and he doesn't have any money, and he's probably going to be a vicar, we'll never have any money. But in that moment, we have that sharing. That's the closest thing we have really now to a kind of covenantal agreement, this idea. And what's interesting about the marriage analogy, if you like, is that it's all about relationship, isn't it? And that's what it's about with our covenant with God. It's about relationship. We're not just entering into a legal agreement with God where he manages our sin and then we get some benefits. It's a relationship, isn't it? We give to God our heart and our life, and we enter into a relationship with Jesus. That's the covenant, and that's how it works. So we are not equal partners. But that's why covenant is so important in this passage, but why it's still relevant to us today, because of the covenant, the agreement that we have with Jesus and with God through Jesus. And here in this covenant, we see a change of name. Verse 5. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. What happens here is Abraham's name becomes Abraham. He gets an added A-H added into his name, at least in our translation of his name, it's an added A-H. And what happens is that part of Yahweh, part of God's name, enters into Abraham's name. What's happening is that Abraham's very identity through his name, because names are so important, remember, part of his identity is changing. And he now has God in the centre of who he is, right in the middle of his name. He goes from being Abraham to being Abraham, as we know him. That's the name we're familiar with, isn't it? Abraham. So he's getting part of God's identity right in the centre of his identity. And the same happens later for Sarah. Sarai becomes Sarah. And she gets that A-H, that Yah, from Yahweh, enters into her name. It's interesting to think about this idea of getting a new identity. That when we belong to God, when we come into relationship with Jesus, when we enter into that covenant, which we have through his blood, remember, and linking back to that old idea of covenant and walking through the blood, we enter into that relationship and that covenant, and our name changes. It may not change literally. I didn't go from being Philip to being Philahip or anything like that. But actually, for each of us, our identity changes because we now belong to God. We have part of God's name, part of Yahweh, this very breath that we breathe, this God who created all things is in our very breath, is now part of how we live our lives. We have entered into that covenant. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. This idea that God, El Shaddai, the God Almighty, the God who is both the mountain, who is permanent and strong, but is also that tender mother giving us that milk that is sustaining and nutritious and that is close to us, as close as a mother, as a feeding mother. That God is part of who we are now, part of our identity, and therefore we should live differently. And we should respond to things differently. So when we're going through difficult times, which we do go through, we know that God is with us, that his identity is in us, that he is in our every breath, that he is that strong mountain that we can rely on, that he is our sustainer, he's giving us nourishment and love. He is both our mountain and our loving sustainer. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for this passage, which, although is thousands of years old, speaks to us today. We thank you for the way that it speaks to us of our identity in you. That because we belong to you, because we are part of this new covenant in your blood, Jesus, that we now are your children and our identity is in you. We thank you, Lord, that you are both a mountain that is huge and strong and stable and permanent, but you are also a tender mother, and you sustain us and nourish us, and we are in intimate relationship with you. And Lord, we pray that you would remind us again of our identity in you, that this morning, as we've learnt about you and about who you are, that for those of us who need to know that you are our mountain that can be relied upon, that we will be reminded of that and sustained by that. And those of us that need to know that we are in intimate relationship with you, that you are nourishing us, feeding us and loving us, that we would be reminded of that. And that as we go into our week, we would carry this truth deep within us, remembering that you're in our every breath, that you are always with us, that you are our mountain, and that you are our sustainer, El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. Amen.